Okay, we'll go ahead and jump in, and others will be along with us here shortly, but glad to have everybody out. We are going to be on page 209 in our continue books, 209, and while you're finding your place there, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on our services today. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Just thank You so much for Your blessings on us, Lord. Thank You for the day that You've given us, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for the beautiful weather and the sunshine, Lord, and how it brightens our spirits, Lord, whenever things are nice outside, Lord. We appreciate that, Lord. We just ask You, Lord, that You would be with us as we gather here together today. I just pray, Lord, for Your presence in the service, Lord, for Your Spirit's guiding, Lord, in the teaching and the preaching, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask You, Lord, that You be with those who are still on their way out, that You'd watch over and be with those who are working and traveling and unable to be here this morning. Just watch over them. And Lord, we just pray, ask You, be with the Sunday school teachers as well, be with these classes, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would do a work in the hearts of the children, Lord, draw them to You, Lord. We pray, Lord, for the salvation of those who don't know You yet, Lord, as they are taught Your word and come to know You, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You just be with those who are saved, Lord, help them growing. And Lord, I pray for the adults as well, Lord, that we grow in Your word, that we grow in our walk with You, Lord, and just help us to shine brightly for You, Lord. I pray so much for this town of Longford, Lord, that You would work in the hearts of people, prepare them, help us cross paths with people whose hearts You've prepared. And Lord, help us to point them to You, Lord. And we just thank You so much for all that You do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, so we are on week, I'm not sure, of this section, talking about our place in our church family. And so what we've been looking at, just by way of review, is we have seen that the church is an important part of God's plan, that God has God is the one that came up with the idea of the church. It is His creation, it's His invention, and it is for a purpose. We find that the church's main purpose is the glorification of God. We exist to glorify God. But it's also a place to edify and equip believers. Through this, we are learning about God. We're growing in our knowledge of God, our understanding of Him, and hopefully growing in our love for God. And so as we are learning about Him, as we are increasing in our knowledge of Him, hopefully it draws us closer to Him, gives us a desire to see people saved, gives us a desire to walk closer with Him. And then it equips us. Hopefully it gives us the ability as we're learning and as we're coming together, it equips us to be able to serve Him. And so as we learn about Him, as we grow in our knowledge and our walk with Him, we are able to minister to one another. And so we talked about in this section about spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, that every person has different gifts, talents, and abilities in which they can serve the Lord, in which they can further His kingdom, in which they can be used to build up others, to glorify God, and to evangelize the lost. And so we've looked at that. And then last week we saw under the heading on 208, to remain committed to the family. And we talked about our relationship with one another within the church. If God has come up with the plan for the church, if it's His idea, I will tell you one thing for certain, anything that God is doing, anything that God has created, Satan will oppose. Okay? Y'all aware of that?
Yeah.
We look at the first institution that God created was marriage and was family, and we definitely see how Satan opposes that. But also God has ordained that the church is where the gospel is going to go out of. It's where the believers are going to be encouraged and equipped at. And so there's also an attack against the church. Satan wants to see it destroyed. And so what we saw last week was how we need to have a commitment to one another. Because if Satan can divide, if Satan can draw us off by ourselves, if Satan can bring enmity between believers, it's going to hinder the work of the church. Okay? And so we looked at several passages last week, one another passages. And so we saw at the bottom of page 208 that we are to remember one another regularly. And we said that the idea of remembering isn't just the person coming to mind like out of forgetfulness. Oh, I forgot about them. You ever forgot about somebody? Possibly. Can't remember. You already forgot. We were amused by a story that one of the girls was friends last week. They were another family on the island, a missionary family on the island that has several kids. Okay? They have several kids, and they were getting ready for church. They got out to the cars, and everybody started looking around, and they said, "Where's Evie?" And Evie was a little one, just, what, a few years old? Probably 3 or 4. Like Melody's age or something. "Where's Evie?" They'd forgot her. And they went looking for her. She was still in the bathtub. No one finished getting her ready. They forgot her. And so anyway, they were ready to go to church, and then, "Where's Evie?" They forgot. Hopefully they don't listen to this later on. And so whenever we talk about remembering one another in the family, that's not what we're talking about. But instead, we're talking about keeping each other on our mind and close to our hearts, interceding in prayer, encouraging one another, lifting up one another, all these one another things that we see in Scripture, because in order to carry out God's plan and His commission for the church, it does take a community, it takes a relationship, it takes us having a commitment to one another, right? And so we remember one another regularly, and we said we love one another, we serve one another, we are gracious toward one another, like-minded toward one another, and give preference one to another. That means that we are looking out for the good of one another. We're wanting to see each other succeed. We're cheering each other on, right? It's good to have people in your corner. It's good to have people cheering you on and encouraging you along, praying for you, and willing to help one another. And so that's a good thing. And so today we're at the bottom of page 209, and we're going to finish this today, Lord willing, okay? We don't have very much. I might actually finish early for once. What about that? Don't hold your breath. Okay. So at the bottom of page 209, resolve differences biblically. So our blank as we start out there, resolve. Resolve differences biblically. Every relationship of importance encounters conflict, and relationships with others in your church are no exception. How you resolve conflict, however, will either undermine or strengthen that relationship. I think we've all heard stories of foolish things that have happened within churches that cause division, right? There's the classic ones from in America. I don't know that you guys, if they've made it over here or not. I've heard of churches that have split over the color of the carpet in the building, over the color that they painted the walls. One I heard was over the color of the toilet roll in the bathrooms. And I didn't even realize they came in colors. Okay? And the reason I bring these out is to show that there is a very real attack on the unity of the church. The Bible tells us in many different places, I don't have them written down at the moment, but tells us in many different places about the importance of unity within the body. Okay? And it speaks of how we are to love one another, and that if we are biting and devouring one another, we're definitely not going to be effective in building one another up or evangelizing the lost, right? So if Satan can turn us inward and he can cause us to see one another as our enemy, and he can keep us bickering and fighting and attacking one another, we are definitely not going to accomplish anything of lasting significance or kingdom purposes, right? And so we see these things are very real. But with any relationship, as it said, there's going to be conflict, okay? So in a marriage relationship, Satan seeks to drive a wedge between a husband and a wife, okay? There's going to be petty differences and petty fights. There's going to be fights that you have. You can't even remember what you're fighting about, but you're still fighting. You're still mad, right? These kind of things are going to go on, because he seeks to drive wedges in the relationships that God intends for your growth and for your betterment. Okay? Whenever God created, and I know I keep using marriage as an example here, but whenever God created marriage, he looked at man and he said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will create a help meet for him." Right? So he said, for the good of man, for his betterment, for his completion, I'm going to provide a wife. Okay? And so they are meant to go together and to help one another, to increase one another, to better one another. That's what it is meant to be. And by the way, it's not one-sided. It is one another, right? And if Satan can drive a wedge between those two and cause them to drift, cause them to come apart, then it's going to be toward the detriment of both parties. Not just toward them, it's going to be to the detriment to their family, their children, to their community around them. It's going to cause problems. And so the effects of that is far-reaching. It's like ripples on a lake of how it goes out. And that's just an example in one relationship. God's also, that's blasphemy. Satan, there you go, I said the wrong thing. Satan is also seeking to bring division between parents and their children, right? He's seeking to bring division between even godly Christian friends. The Bible talks about iron sharpening iron and about the importance of a relationship. And we see many different relationships in Scripture. We know many different relationships in our lives. And whenever God brings someone into our life that is beneficial to us spiritually, someone who sharpens us, someone who encourages us, someone who challenges us and pushes us closer to God, Satan will try to separate that friendship. He will try to drive a wedge in that relationship. That's what he does, okay? Because Satan does not want you to grow. He does not want you to walk with God. He doesn't want you to increase. He doesn't want you to have godly friends and godly relationships and a good marriage and a good relationship with parents and children, a good relationship with church family. You see how this just goes into all these different areas? Don't you hate the devil? Okay. And if that's not bad enough, we also have this flesh and we have pride that's involved that he is stirring up within us, right? And provoking our pride so that we will be separated from those people, so that we will lift ourselves up, so there'll be jealousy, so there'll be all these different things that will separate. If you and Preston will go over here.
Okay.
There you go. Sorry, we're working on something new this morning. We've got two different classes. Okay. Okay, so with what we're looking at here, we see that Satan and at the flesh both pose a threat to healthy relationships, godly relationships, relationships that promote growth. There is going to be things that come against that, things that hinder it. Page 209. And, of course, in our study that we're doing, our continue series, we are looking specifically at church life. And I started off with the silly illustrations of, I don't know if I want to call it silly, but of things that have been used in other churches to split the church, to divide the church, such as arguing over the color of the carpet. That's dumb. Okay? But because of pride, because of the proneness to division, because of the adversary, there are simple and goofy things that will come into a church and will separate us from the people who God intend to grow us, to help us, to sharpen us, and to serve with us. And so if he can destroy a church, if he can destroy a home, if he can destroy any of these things, he'll do his best to. Okay? And so anyway, whenever we think about these relationships, I'm debating on how to, trying to get my thoughts in order. I'll tell you this, I'll be honest with you. This week I have had a horrible time concentrating. You ever have weeks like that? Or it's just like your thoughts can't go together. And so you're concentrating and you're studying and you're focusing and you're looking at stuff and it's just like, yeah, there's a block there. I've had that, so pray for me. But anyway, as we are looking at this here, there is, that's just another way there's opposition from the enemy. I don't want to give Satan too much credit, but anyway, whenever we are looking at the importance of the church and the importance of unity in the church and how we work together as one body, as everyone brings something different to the table for the edification of all, for the purposes of the church's mission, if he can get someone mad, get somebody upset, get people's feelings hurt at one another. If he can get you to where you're mad at me, right? How often does that happen with, oh, the pastor said something stupid. Oh, that, yeah, that's me. Okay. And people get offended, people get their feelings hurt, and they go off, right? And if Satan can do those things in the church, he hinders the mission of the church. He keeps it from accomplishing what God set out for it to do. And so if we understand these things, if we realize the truth of these things, then we can be prepared, okay? We can be watchful for these things. This is why I'm belaboring this point just a little bit, is in one place in Scripture it tells us we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. What that means is we know his playbook. We know his game. We know the way he does things. And if we can know these things, we can be on the watch for these things, right? Now, as a goofy illustration here, anyone who's been driving in Ireland long enough, they know certain things to look for. Whenever there's a car coming toward you and someone's flashing the headlamps, usually that means there's a speed camber just ahead. Slow down, right? If you drive the same route all the time, you're going to find out that they set up in the same places all the time, right? And you don't want to be caught off guard by one of those guys. Even if you obey the speed limit, I'm not advising you to break the law, okay? But have you noticed how even people who are obeying the speed limit, like, go half the speed limit by those things? I get frustrated. I'm like, okay, we're going through 80-kilometer zone, and here we are at 50. It's like, you know, 75 is sufficient. You're going well under, you're safe. No, let's go 50. Okay. But anyway, that is just kind of a goofy illustration to let us know that if we understand the dangers, if we understand the circumstances that's going on, if we know what to look for, we can be prepared. We can take actions. We can respond properly in these situations, okay? And I know our primary emphasis, good morning.
Good morning.
Our primary emphasis is on within the church, but I want to say we can take these truths and apply them to all of the relationships in our life, okay? We can take these truths and carry them out even further, because even in my marriage, okay, with me and Les, there are times that we have to reorient ourselves a little bit. There's times whenever we find that there's disunity, there's division that's going on, and we have to step back and recognize the things that are involved there and say, wait a second, you're not the enemy. I'm not the enemy. We're in this together. We're going the same direction. Why is things this way? And we have to course correct and make sure we get both back on the same page. And that is so important in any relationship. And so I can't just limit this just to within the church relationship, because the application is so much further. If we can just say, wait a second, let's subject this to truth. And you've heard me say this before. We got to take our emotions and the way that we feel and the way that we are looking at things and say, wait a minute, what is true? We have to anchor things to the truth, right? The Bible says clearly, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, right? And so what that is telling us is our enemy is not flesh. It's not human. But how often do we make people our enemy? That is a red flag. That is a warning sign. Whenever I feel like somebody is my enemy, I'm being deceived. And Satan is the great deceiver, right? He is the accuser of the brother, and he is a liar and the father of it. We see these things in Scripture. And so if the Lord tells us, wait a minute, you're not fighting against people, but there are spiritual things at work, and those are what we need to keep in mind. Those are the things that we need to be aware of. Those are the things that we need to be fighting against. And so all of these things that we're looking at so far kind of sets the stage, if you will, for the rest of the discussion here. Whenever we have this understanding that God has given us relationships to be a blessing to us, to be an encouragement, to help us draw closer to Him, and there are so many things that are undermining, attacking those relationships so that we can't grow, so that we can't be encouraged, so that we can't realize what God has for us, then we can, instead of fighting with one another, we can turn back and fight the right enemy. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So whenever we say in this first blank that I had you fill in, to resolve differences biblically, the key to this is resolving. How do we fix this? How do we take care of this? How do we deal with this? Because I don't know about you, but I am prone to just let things fester. Just overlook them, let them go, ignore them, and hope they go away. You ever do that? A lot of times they don't. Things have to be dealt with, because if they just lay there and just continue, it's like getting a splinter or a thorn in your finger. It's like, it'll get better. The next thing you know, your finger swells up twice as big as it's supposed to. And you're like, hey, it's going to get better, it's going to get better. Next thing you know, you got an amputation. That's not good. That escalated quickly, didn't it? Anyway, I'm saying these little things have to be dealt with before they become bigger things. We need to seek to resolve issues. And not just to resolve them, but to resolve them biblically. The Bible gives us answers for all areas of life. And the Bible lays out ways that we can resolve conflict, that we can resolve difficulties, that we can resolve differences if we will humble ourselves, come to the Word of God, and do it His way. Okay? And so the first thing that we have at the bottom of page 209 is forgive from your heart. Forgive from your heart. Some offenses can simply be forgiven without the need for discussion. If you can forgive the other person from your heart without bringing it up to them, start here. Okay? Not everything has to be, this isn't sweeping it under the rug, but this is if you can let it go. Okay? If you can say, okay, I probably took that harder than I should have. They probably didn't mean it the way that I took it. I love them, and yeah, they said something stupid, but who cares? If you can let it roll off your back and go on and not hold it against them and not continue to hold that within you and kind of let it continue to fester and morph into something bigger, then forgive it, move on. Okay? Now, we have I think in our culture, we have a wrong idea of what forgiveness means. Would you all agree with that? And so what is forgiveness biblically? Anyone want to take a stab at it?
Letting go of something. Okay. That is beginning, that has got to let it go.
Okay. See, in our culture, a lot of times forgiveness for us, we have the idea that somehow we are saying that what they did is okay. You understand what I mean? It's like, if I forgive them, they got away with it. And that is not what forgiveness is. Okay? Because whenever you look at it that way and say, well, they got away with it, you are wanting them to pay for the wrong that they did. You are keeping an account. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so unforgiveness is keeping an account, is holding that over them, is wanting to see them pay for the wrong that they did to you. And we can see that in relationships we've had and things that we've went through, is we're just sitting back, just hoping they fail. Just hoping their life blows up. Just hoping they can hurt because they hurt me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And we are hesitant to forgive because we think that means they got away with it. But whenever we look at biblical forgiveness means I am no longer going to keep track of the wrong. I'm no longer going to hold on to that ledger. I'm no longer going to make myself enslaved to their wrongdoing. Because isn't that what unforgiveness does? It affects the person who doesn't forgive a lot more than the person who isn't forgiven. We are holding on to that. We are harboring that. We are nursing that. And it is killing us slowly. And whenever we understand that ultimately, I'm not God. I'm not the one that holds all men to account. It's not my job to see to it that all debts are paid, that justice is served, but instead that it is God who's in charge of that. And so I can let go of it and say, God's will be done. It's not I'm just sitting back like, okay, God, get him. No, that you're still holding on to that debt. But forgiveness is about saying, I am no longer going to require retribution. I'm going to let go of that. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and there's no need for you. Maybe the person does another thing. You have to refer the person back of what they did. It means you are still keeping it. So you forget it and you forgive.
Yeah. And we do have this idea of forgive and forget. But do you ever forget?
No.
Okay. So here's the next aspect of forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't a one-time thing. Forgiveness is a repeated choice. You understand that? It is a repeated choice. And a lot of people say, I can't forgive because I can't forget. You're never going to forgive if that's the case, because you're always going to keep remembering. If nothing else, it's going to be brought back up to you. In times of weakness, in times of struggle, in times of stress and difficulty, you're going to remember what that person did to you. And you're going to get bitter. You're going to get angry about it, right? So forgiveness is a choice that we make. It's not my job to seek retribution. It's not my job to hold them accountable for this. It's God's job. And I'm going to move on with my life. I'm going to move on, and I'm not going to sit here and wait until they pay for this, because it's going to hold me back. And so, as I said, it is a repetitive thing that we do whenever we forgive, is that every time it comes to mind, we have to turn it over to God. Every time that it comes to mind, we make a choice to let it go. And so a lot of times we're going to feel like we're failing at forgiveness, but the truth of the matter is we continue to seek to turn it into God's hands. We seek to let go of that debt that they owe us. And one of the ways that we are able to do that is whenever we realize that the debt that we owe God is far greater than the debt anyone owes us. And if God can forgive me of my debt, then I can forgive others of their debts toward me, of their trespasses toward me. Does that make sense? And so that empowers our ability to forgive. Whenever we understand the mercy and grace that we've received, we can forgive others. So one reason why the Lord's Prayer says forgive us our debts is we forgive our debtors. It is that constant reminder that I sin against God every day. And if you offend me at one time, that's only a drop in the bucket in what I do to God, and yet he forgives me. See how that works, and it brings healing in our heart, brings healing in our relationship. Another thing that hinders forgiveness is we wait for an apology. We wait for someone to ask us for forgiveness. If you wait for that, a lot of times you're never going to get an apology. You're never going to have someone ask you for forgiveness. Or we have this idea that they have to change before we forgive them. That's not the case. Because forgiveness is for the person wrong, not for the person who has done the wronging. See, we have the wrong idea that whenever we forgive, that we are giving them something. When in reality, we're giving ourselves the ability to heal and to have peace and to move on. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I've kind of got off on a tangent here, but hopefully it's a helpful one. But it's a different idea of forgiveness. So we look at this person, it's like, yeah, they said something stupid. They said something that hurt me. They hurt my feelings or whatever it was. And it's like, but that's okay. Not okay that they did it, but I'm going to be okay with it. I'm not going to allow this to hold me back. I'm not going to keep track of this. I'm not going to keep rehashing in my mind. I'm not going to have a listing of all my wrongs here. Instead, I've been forgiven by God. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to leave you know, their attitude, their actions, the things that they've done, that's between them and God. I'm not going to allow it to hang on to me like a boat anchor and draw me down, right? That's forgiveness. And so, go ahead.
I want you to emphasize on resolving a problem. Maybe you say something, you want to address it.
Mm-hmm.
I think the approach the person will come up with, when you give this thing, is like it will generate into a fight.
Mm-hmm.
So I wanted to like emphasize and enlighten us more how to address issues to avoid problem and those kind of, because it affects a lot of marriages and relationships.
Mm-hmm.
So just enlighten us more of that one. I think it's okay.
Okay. The reason I'm thinking is that's partially where we're going with the study. And so let's go ahead and go through the study here, and I'll try to address that as we go through. Okay? Okay. So the first step, and this would apply to what you just asked. The first step would be, if it's something that's not going to have lasting effects, if it's not going to continue on and on, and you can let go of it, there's no need to bring it up. There's no need to go to that person and say, hey, I'm mad at you because of this, right? Or you did this to me. If you can let it go, there's no need to bring it up to the other person, right? If you can. But if you can't, it needs to be dealt with, okay? And it needs to be dealt with the right way. It needs to be dealt with biblically. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. We're finally getting into scripture here. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay? And so I kind of covered that a little bit ago, because we forgive on the basis of the forgiveness that we've received. We forgive others because he has forgiven us, right? But it does say that we need to be kind and tenderhearted. Whenever we understand that we are all journeying through life with defective equipment, is that a good way to put it?
Yeah.
We are all broken vessels. We all have problems. And this is something, I brought this up recently, something that I've tried to instill in my girls from very early on, the idea that hurting people hurt people. You've heard me say that?
Yes.
Okay. And so a lot of times we realize, okay, why did they treat me this way? It probably has more to do with what they're going through than what I did or who I am. Lydia's learning this with work. You know, she's got coworkers now. This is new for her. And I said, at every job you go to, there's going to be somebody. And she's tempted to take it personally. Why does this person treat me this way? It's probably because of them, not because of you. Okay? And that's not deflecting. That's not, okay, I was a jerk to somebody. Why did they respond that way? Well, I was a jerk. We have to be honest. Okay? But sometimes we do nothing. We do all the right things, and other people still mistreat us. Right? And so this is part of being kind and tenderhearted one to another, and apt to forgive, willing to forgive one another. We need to have the right attitude toward one another. If we see everybody else as the enemy, if we see everybody else as out to get us, if we feel as if it's us versus the world, we're going to always be the victim. We're always going to be offended. We're never going to forgive, right? And so first and foremost, we have to do some inside work. We need to be doing some thinking. We need to be evaluating our emotions and the way that we're approaching things, because we are very prone to always blame it on the other person. Oh, they offended me. Well, were you completely innocent in it? And we've talked about marriage already. Do you notice that anytime there's a divorce, the one person always blames the other person 100%? It's almost never one person's fault. Now, it might be 60-40, 70-30, 50-50, but it's never 100-0, or almost never. Okay. Now there are some people that are just human rubbish, basically. And maybe it is their fault 100%. But those are the rare occasions. Okay. But anyway, back to what we're talking about within the church. The next step, if you can't forgive them from the heart without talking with them, with just letting it go, then the next step is to go to the other person. And something important about this, and I'm not sure that it goes into it here, but whenever we go to the other person, we need to make sure that we prepare ourselves first. Okay? This isn't going to them in anger and in confrontation and saying, "You treated me wrong. I demand an apology." Because guess what's going to happen with that? You just threw petrol on the fire. It's not going to go well. And so whenever we are going and seeking reconciliation with someone, wherever we're trying to resolve differences with someone, we need to first do that inside work and see to our own spirit, our own heart, our own attitude, and approach it prayerfully, humbly, honestly, right? Yeah. We need to recognize our own part in the situation, if there is one. And so as we go to the person, we come humbly with the desire to resolve the issue. I think one of the things that keeps problems from being resolved a lot of times is we're not looking to resolve the problem. We're looking to justify ourselves. How do I get them to see it my way? How do I show them I'm right and they're wrong? That's not going to work out right. But if you're coming to the situation saying, how do we fix this? A relationship is injured. There is a fellowship that is broken. How do we restore what was lost there? Then you come together and you can discuss things honestly, openly, trying to see things from one another's perspective, and you can get to healing, right? But if you come to it with the wrong attitude, it's like, I'm going to show you. I'm going to get an apology out of you. You're going to pay for what you did. You come at it with the wrong heart, you're going to get the wrong response. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so we need to vet our heart. We need to vet our motives and say, okay, am I able to go to this person and have this conversation? Am I looking at it the right way? Am I seeking to restore the relationship, or am I just seeking to stroke my ego and validate my own feelings? What often happens is you go to the person and you go with the wrong motive, you go with the wrong heart in the matter, and they blow up on you and you feel validation. It's like, yeah, see, there's the problem, not me. And it is an endless cycle of mess, right? And so we go to that person, we make the accusations, we demand an apology, they refuse, they bristle against it, and the chasm widens between you and that relationship, and more damage is done, and you're like, yeah, see, they're the problem. That's not the way it goes. It's not the way it should go. Okay. So most differences between Christians could be resolved if both parties would simply talk to one another. And by the way, I'll point out, it's talking to one another, not talking at one another. And I think most of you know the difference between the two of those, right? Okay. Matthew chapter number 18 and verse 15. And now Matthew 18 is often the passage we go to whenever we're talking about resolving issues between brethren. This is Jesus' instructions to his disciples, which were constantly at odds with one another. Have you ever noticed how much the disciples fought? How much friction there was between them? And so this is Jesus' words of admonition to them. In verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So what does that look like? I go to Matthew and say, hey Matthew, whenever we were talking the other day, you said this, and it kind of hurt my feelings, man. And he says, oh, I didn't realize that. I'm sorry. taken care of. If I never go to him, by the way, you never said anything. But anyway, if I never approach him, if I never, he may not even know. And here I am brooding in rage and anger. I can't believe he said that to me. I'm mad at him. Can't even look at him. In reality, it was ignorance. Go to it. By the way, it says go down alone. We don't have to broadcast this. It's just going for the simple desire of reconciliation, of bringing together a relationship. And so you go to him and say, hey, you know, I feel slighted in this way. And so now he knows how I feel. And then he can explain maybe himself and say, I didn't mean it that way. I meant it this way. Like, oh, that makes sense. We come to understanding. Relationships restored. And there's still affection between one another rather than bitterness or wrath or whatever. And this is the way the church is designed to operate, is coming to understand with one another. If you think about how the first century church was composed of so many people from different backgrounds. You had Jews, you had Greeks, you had Romans, you had rich, you had poor, you had slaves, you had slave owners. All of those within the church, you had people from all different classes, ethnic backgrounds, religious backgrounds, all coming together under Christ. Don't you think there was some tension? There was probably a lot of times that people were offended by one another. And so they had to work out these differences or everything would have just imploded. But the same then as it is now, those things are still present and there'll be misunderstandings. They'll be like, wonder why he does that. And it'll start out as a thought. And then you'll fixate on that thought. Then the devil maybe will remind you of that thought. And before you know it, you've got a problem with someone. And then you go and you discuss it with someone else. He's like, yeah, I caught that too. Before you know it, there's division. And this whole group over here is mad at this guy or this group for something they don't even realize has happened or don't even realize is a problem. And everybody starts discussing among each other with everyone except for the person who the problem is with. And the gospel is hindered. People's feelings are hurt. Growth is stopped. And the world looks on the church and says, do you see what a mess that is? Why would anyone want to be a part of it? And Satan laughs and says, mission accomplished. Y'all get that? Okay. And so when we air our grievances with others, we add to the hurt involved and minimize the possibility of reconciliation. And this is why Scripture tells us to simply go to that person who has offended us. Proverbs chapter 26. We haven't got there yet in our study on Wednesday night. Maybe another year. We're making slow progress through Proverbs on Wednesday nights. Proverbs 26 and verse 22. It says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The old adage that we heard whenever we were children, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Has everyone heard that? Yeah, it's not biblically accurate. Because even in this passage, it says the words of a talebearer goes down into the innermost parts of the belly. It says they are wounds. Words do hurt, right? But here it's specifically talking about the words of a talebearer. What is a talebearer? Someone who just goes around telling things just to cause a mess. Okay, a lot of I've heard bad teaching and bad preaching about gossip and about talebearers and things like that, where you almost feel guilty. You can't even mention somebody else's name at risk that you're gossiping about them. Have you all heard that kind of stuff? Okay, that's not biblical. Okay, but what gossip and what a talebearer is whenever you're talking about things that you have no business talking about. It's talking about people to other people for the sake of your own entertainment, for the sake of your own pleasure, and not for the good of the other person, okay? Because whenever we're talking about, just simply earlier here, last week, I guess, we're talking about remembering one another. I think that goes even further than just individually. But sometimes if there is a concern about someone, there may be two people that talk about them. Myself and my wife, we often talk about you guys. Don't get offended by that. But it's because we're talking about good things going on in your lives and we're celebrating those things. We're talking about struggles that you're going through, prayer requests that you had, and how to be an encouragement, how to pray for you. And the motivation behind that is good toward you. Well, what's gossip or talebearer? Whenever the motivation is negative, is bad. Did you hear what Fergus was doing? That's gossip. But if I'm coming to another brother and my heart is, hey, you know, we really need to be praying for Fergus. He's struggling. He's trying to find a job right now. This is his desires and this is what he's wanting to do. Let's help pray for him. Now, the danger comes in is whenever we turn prayer time into gossip time. And we're just saying it for the sake of getting people's news out there. Okay? And we're all mature adults. We understand the difference, don't we? And so I don't want to muddy the waters. I don't want to make it to where you feel like you can't even mention somebody else that's not standing there in the room or you're gossiping. It's the heart toward that person. And we're to have a heart of love, of compassion, preferring one another. We're wanting to see those people succeed. We're wanting to see them grow. We're wanting to see them healthy. And if we're trying to tear them down or if we're trying to make their business known to other people just for entertainment's sake or to make ourselves feel good, we're on the wrong track. Does that make sense to everybody? Mm-hmm. And so that comes back to first, whenever we come to any of these things, we need to first be honest about ourselves. Vet our own heart because our heart is deceitful. Vet our own motives. And then we can go forth and talk to the person that offended us. Or the next thing that we're going to see here is going to somebody else that can be part of the solution. Morning, guys. Okay, so kind of flowing out of what we were just talking about, the next thing is share with someone else who can be a part of the solution. Okay? So if you try to go to the other person, this is something you asked there earlier, if you try to go to the other person and they will not hear you, okay? And if the matter is of a serious nature so that it would hurt others, if it is not resolved, privately bring it to church leadership, or I will add to another trusted and mature Christian person, okay? I mean, if I'm not going to be the best one suited to come in, find somebody that is godly, that is able to help in that situation. And by the way, this isn't teaming up against the other person. It's not, hey, I got a problem with this person. I need you to come and beat some sense into them. That's not the heart of this, okay? But it says, bring it to church leadership or a godly believer and ask for their help in seeking reconciliation. So back to Matthew chapter 18, we were there a second ago. Verses 16 and 17. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Okay? And so with this, we find that there is an escalation. And by the way, the reason why this is important here, this escalation, we are pursuing reconciliation. We're not just giving up. It's like, well, I'll talk to them and they won't listen. So we're done. Right? No, it's okay. They wouldn't listen to me. I need to enlist some help because it is so important to restore this relationship, to have things right between my brother in Christ, between me and my sister in Christ, between, we've been talking about other relationships, between my friend and I, between my wife and I, between my children and I, right? Relationships are so important. We don't just throw them away. They're not disposable. But instead, whenever there is division that takes place, we seek reconciliation. We seek restoration so that we're not wounded, so that we're not bitter, so that we're not being drugged down. But instead, we can encourage and uplift and build up one another. See how important that is? And so now you come to somebody else and you explain the situation. One of the things that's going to happen in that is the person you're telling your issue to, they're going to be vetting your story. They're going to be seeing things that maybe you were blinded to. They're going to be bringing out some faults that you may have. They're going to give you clarity in your position before you go to the other one. That's beneficial, right? Mm-hmm. And it would be amazing how often, if we are honest and our true desire is reconciliation, we get somebody else involved. They point out some things that we are blind to and we're like, oh man, I blew it. And here I was mad at them all along and a lot of the fault's mine. That one's a hard pill to swallow. Okay? But then you can go with a new understanding with clear eyes and you can bring this other person that is able to mediate between you and bring restoration. Okay? And then finally, it says that if they won't hear those things, and that, by the way, these are whenever it gets severe, okay? Whenever it's, it says, bring it before the church, the leadership of the church, and say, this is what's going on, and this is, I'm trying to fix it, and they are refusing to make this right, okay? Why would it come to the place of bringing it before the church? Well, if we would look at it through maybe a little clearer understanding here, this division, this divisiveness, someone has tried to fix it, they're trying to get it right, and division remains. What does that division end up doing? If someone just refuses to even listen, even work at it, that division comes in like a cancer, and it eats away. It has to be dealt with. And if a person is so hard-hearted and obstinate that they refuse any attempts at reconciliation, it is going to cause a lot bigger issues. Okay? And so then it says, let that person be as a heathen man and a publican. Now, there's a lot of bad teaching. I'm out of time again. I told you I wasn't going to be short, didn't I? But anyway, there's a lot of bad teaching and bad theology around this idea of letting this person be as a heathen man and a publican. We've all seen it done to where it's like excommunication. This person is the devil and we're going to pretend like they're dead. Have you seen that? Like the shunning? Okay, what's supposed to be our heart and our mind toward the heathen man and the publican? We still want to see them saved. We want to see them won over. We want to see them get right. It's not unclean. See him at the grocery store and go a different aisle. No, that's not what it is. For the heathen man and a publican, you still desire for them to get right with God. But you are going to be careful in that relationship. You're going to be understanding of that situation in their lives. You're going to be aware that it's there, but you are still going to be interceding for them. You're still going to be praying for them. You're still going to be desiring for things to get right. And so the openness is still going to be on your end. And people misunderstand this to mean, I'm going to build a wall. I'm going to shut a gate. I'm going to set an elephant there. I'm going to keep them as far away from me as possible. No. It's understanding the condition that they are in and the problem, the danger that it is to you, and seeking to see that resolved. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so all the way through this, relationships aren't disposable. People aren't disposable. We are seeking to see people grow. We're seeking to see people serve God. We're seeking to see people right with God. And we're seeking to be right with others as well. You see this? But it also allows for the fact that just because your heart is right and you are right in the matter doesn't mean that theirs has to be. We have our own will. I've seen many people, we've looked at marriage quite a bit through this, but I've seen many people where one party wanted to do everything they could to save the marriage and the other person says, I'm done, I'm checking out. That first person can't do anything about it. There might be division between me and someone else and I can seek restoration in every way possible and they just don't want it. I can't make them. Because you know what? God loves the world. He has sought restoration in every way possible, even to the place of sacrificing his own self on the cross to pay for our sins. He has made the gospel go out into the entire world, And people still say, I don't want you. And so God is the one that is wrong, and he is trying to make it right. And there are some people that just don't want it. There's going to be some people like that in your life. Okay? But the emphasis that I'm trying to put out here isn't, okay, well, they're one of those people, so forget them. It's, no, I'm going to continue seeking restoration, reconciliation. I'm going to continue wanting to see them healthy and growing and good, even if I'm sometimes taking the hurt from it, right? Okay. And so our very last thing that I want to look at here, in all of the steps, remember that the goal is not to prove who is right or wrong, but to bring about a reconciled relationship. That's our final blank there. The relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ are valuable. We should not treat them lightly or discard them quickly. Be committed to love and to serve one another in your church family. And when there is conflict, to tenaciously, it's a good word for it, to tenaciously seek restoration to the relationship. Okay? Value relationships as God has given them to us. Okay? Don't throw them away quickly. And whenever if you ever have a problem with me, and you probably will, come to me. Okay? If you ever have a problem with one another, don't give the devil the satisfaction of letting that fester. Go to that person. Talk with them about it. Okay? Because we need to see growth. We need to see health. And if Satan can get a splinter in there, he will infect it. And he will cause so many issues. Remember, I used the illustration, and I said that it escalated quickly, and before you knew it, it was amputation. I've seen that in so many churches where it wasn't dealt with, it festered, it became a problem, and next thing you knew, they were gone. Amputation. There's no healing in that. Okay? Any questions or comments? I know I've went over my time. I don't know if it's like every week, is it that I'm still going over my time? Or is it just my time there? Okay, well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your blessings on us. Thank you for this time that we've had to look at the importance of relationships and resolving conflict. I pray that it's been a blessing to the folks here. Help us to keep this in the forefront of our minds, Lord. I pray that we would treasure, that we would value relationships so much so that we would pursue health and we would pursue restoration rather than offense. And Lord, just give wisdom in these areas, Lord. I pray give health to your people here and help us as a church to be a place of forgiveness, of compassion, of love one toward another. And we thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.